One update. It has nothing to do with football game. I don't know what the score is. But an update on Ernie that I saw him at lunch, and he was doing well, was apologetic about disturbing things. But got an update from the Harbisons, who saw him just a little bit ago. And he's in a regular room. I believe they said 202. Is that right? 208. It was 20-something, 208. So we're praying, and I ask you to be praying that not only will Ernie recover and be doing well, but be praying that they will find a cause, a reason for why he's going through these things, these episodes, because at this point, they really have no idea. And so we're prayerful that they will find a cause for what's going on. Also want to ask that in addition to that, and praying for all the other people, you know, singing about and thinking about a land where there's no sickness and no dying and no pain, you know, recalls Revelation 21, verse 4, which that is exactly what it's like to be in the presence of God. No pain, no sickness, no crying. Oh, and that's what we want. But as we go through, and as Daryl has led us in prayer, and as Alan has made all these announcements that we have so many that are sick, and we're all aware of how many are facing the ugliness of cancer. It seems that there may be more announcements in the near future of that, but let's be praying to the end that that is not the case. It can be disheartening and be discouraging when we consider how many people of our family are facing those things. Let me ask you to be praying specifically for our people that are facing cancer and for people that are being tested that may have cancer on the horizon. Be praying for their strength. Be praying for the doctors. Be caring for them. I also want to ask you to add to that list that you pray for my family. Lord willing, I will be leaving here about as soon as we say amen and heading towards Henderson, Tennessee for the Fried Hardeman Lectureship. I speak there tomorrow, and my brother-in-law speaks Wednesday. And so, Lord willing, we will travel safely and get there and take care of our business there and do those things. And so I would ask you pray for me and our safe travels, and pray for Laura and the boys as they're left behind yet again, and that things go well for them. But with that in mind, what I would like to do for just a few minutes here is have us to consider together a topic that we, even though we studied just a few weeks back, consider an uncomfortable topic, an ugly topic. But I want us to think about the nature of hell and ask this question: will souls be consumed in hell? That's actually the topic that I've been assigned to deal with at Fried Hardeman. And so I want to give just a couple of highlights, if you will, from that. Because a popular doctrine today, it's old, but it's being rehashed and refreshed, and that a popular doctrine that's taught today is that heaven will be eternal for those that have been found righteous and those that obeyed Jesus. They will be in heaven for forever, but hell will be temporary. That souls will actually just be consumed in hell, and their existence will be extinguished, and so just be temporary. So we want to talk about that for a moment. Let me give you sort of a broad scope, a broad sweep in time, going all the way back to 375 BC, at the way that men try to tinker with and change the Word of God, especially as it's related to eternal punishment. In 375 BC, or thereabouts, in Book 3 of Plato's Republic, Socrates asked this question: do you suppose that anyone who believes Hades' dominion exists and is full of terror will be fearless in the face of death and choose death in battles and defeat and slavery? In other words, he says, as he's posing this question, we're trying to picture and we're trying to create the perfect city. And in that perfect city, we've got to have a good army, right? We've got to have people that can protect us. Do you think that someone who believes that there's a hell and that it's ugly and that it's terrible, do you really think they'll go out and be courageous in battle? Or will they be scared that if I die here in battle, I might go to this ugly place of hell? So he says, therefore, let's do this. Let's ask our teachers not simply to disparage Hades' domain, but rather praise it. In other words, Socrates says, if we're going to build our perfect city, what we've got to do is we've got to teach whatever is necessary to get our people to act accordingly. And if that means we've got to tell our people that the afterlife is only good and not bad, then let's teach them that. Let's not tell people about the bad part of Hades, he says. Well, back in 1971, much more current than 375 BC, but still a long time ago, 1971, John Lennon wrote the words to one of the most famous songs ever, and it begins like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. You see, Lennon encouraged us to consider how wonderful our lives could be if only we'd throw off the shackles and the burdens that are associated with life after death. Then to bring it even more recent, 2011, a man by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. And this is one of the things he brings up. He's bringing up a dichotomy here. He says, I point out these parallel claims. On the one hand, we say that God is mighty and powerful and in control. And on the other hand, we say that billions of people will spend forever apart from this God who is their creator, even though it's written in the Bible that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. So does God get what God wants? You see, in this book, he's saying that eternal punishment does not fit with his concept or his view of God. So here we've given this broad sweep from 375 BC to 2011, and we've seen that just the general idea men feel comfortable with changing the Word of God. They feel comfortable with putting forth whatever they want to put forth to try and make people feel better. You see, the doctrine of hell is popular, but only because it's unpopular. The doctrine of hell makes us uncomfortable. It's ugly. And so mankind takes it upon themselves to change what God has said. One theologian has said this, and when it comes to teaching the doctrine of hell, he said, teaching the doctrine of hell is a good measure as to whether or not someone will teach what the Bible actually says, or if they'll teach what they feel in their hearts the Bible should say. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Gospel preaching was once an endeavor to save men and women from the punishment of hell. With men like Rob Bell, we see that gospel preaching has now become about the idea of just saving people from the fear of hell. We have to make sure that what we're doing is just simply this: knowing that God exists, knowing that God has given us His inspired and perfect Word, we can then know whatever the Bible teaches, that is true and that is right, regardless of how terrible it makes us feel, regardless of how uncomfortable it might make us, regardless of how ugly it is. Generally speaking, there's been three major views when it comes to hell. The first one is the traditional view, the view that I think is very plain in the Bible, and that's this: some, or even most, will not be saved. Each person will be judged and then given either eternal life or eternal death, and hell is a place of endless conscious punishment for sin. That's the traditional view. Well, then there's this view that people are annihilated. People are just finally just kind of like you got a little candle up here and you kind of wet your fingers and just go psst and just kind of put it out. There's the view that people's souls just eventually just stop existing. They say that some people won't be saved, meaning some people will go on to heaven and be with God. Some people won't be saved, and the human soul is not immortal. And so these unrepentant will be punished, but that punishment will just be temporary and they'll cease to exist. The third major idea when it comes to hell is the idea of universalism. This is the one that brings the most comfort, right? This is the idea that all people will be saved. Nobody's going to be lost. All that hell is just a temporary remedial punishment time to get someone to finally come to repentance and finally come to a knowledge of God and a love of God. So someone will be sent to hell for a short period of time, then they'll come to love God and obey Him, and then they'll go on to heaven, so all people will be saved. That's the three major ideas taught about the afterlife, taught about hell. Now, obviously, I think if you'll look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at a few different passages that make it plain. We'll look from the very words of Jesus. We'll look at the last few lines in the book of Revelation, and we will see the Bible's plain. As much as we hate it, as much as we don't like to think of it and like to talk about it, we'll see that the Bible is plain when it comes to what it teaches about the afterlife. Just look with me here. 2 Thessalonians 1, let's begin at about verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, what is that pointing forward to? When the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Well, that can only be one thing. We're talking about the second coming. We're talking about the day that all Christians now anticipate. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, which will then be judgment and then lead to our eternal destinies. So he says that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 9. Here is the destiny for those who don't know Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, just as a common sense reading, just as a taking the Bible for what it means kind of reading, this is plain. There's coming a day when the Lord will return and judgment will be handed out. For those who don't know Jesus, eternal punishment awaits. An eternal situation of being put out of the presence of God. Remember Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 says, what makes heaven heaven is that God is there and dwells with His people. What makes hell hell is that you're banished from God, put out of His presence. And not just for a temporary time, it says eternally so, for forever and forever. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25, and let's just look quickly at the words of Jesus. We could look at a bunch of different things from the mouth of Jesus. No one spoke about hell more than Jesus the Christ. But just look at Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 41. Remember, this is the situation where Jesus talks about the Son of Man returning on the clouds. Again, a picture just like painted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Lord returns with this flaming fire for judgment day. Well, the imagery is very similar here. Jesus is talking about His return. He's talking about when He comes back the next time. He's talking about the approach to judgment day. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says, He will say to those on His left, depart from me. See, again, just like before, banishment from God is the punishment. Depart from me, you cursed, into the temporary fire. Is that what your Bible says? No. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Mark chapter 9 talks about a fire that can't be quenched, a fire that can't be put out. And Jesus here goes on to say in verse 46, these will go away into a temporary punishment. Is that what your Bible says? Well, no. It says these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, some accuse us of making an oversimplification here, but it really is this simple. For those who want to teach this doctrine of annihilation, that the people that are righteous go on to be with God forever and ever and ever, but the punished ones will just be punished for a short amount of time and then be put out. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, we can't have it both ways. I know you've heard this before, but the reason you've heard it before is because the Bible is so plain on this. If you want to contend for and teach that the Bible teaches an eternal existence in the presence of God in heaven, you have to also hold to an eternal existence in hell. That's exactly what it says. Matthew 25, 46, one last time. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, hell is punishment, hell is banishment, and hell is eternal. So the question becomes, if it's this plain in these places like in Matthew 25 or Mark 9 or 2 Thessalonians 1 or Revelation 20 or Revelation 14 or just on and on and on we could go, if it's so plain from just taking a common sense approach to the Bible, why is it that some have such a different view? Well, let me suggest just three things very quickly. The first reason why someone would advocate that hell is anything other than eternal is purely emotional. Purely emotional. One man who's one of the leading men in the church, actually, for pushing this doctrine that people will just eventually fade out of existence in hell, he even admits that it's emotional. It began as an emotional journey for him when he had this idea. He talks about Davy. It's a fictional name, but it's made up of people he really knew in his life. Davy was a 14-year-old boy who died in a car wreck. And they said, Davy was of the age of accountability, but Davy had never obeyed the gospel. So Davy is now suffering for forever and ever and ever in hell. And he said, my buddy Davy was a good guy. My buddy Davy never hurt anyone. And you're going to tell me that now he is suffering forever and ever and ever? I won't accept it. You see, when we say that hell has an end to it, we're seeking some comfort. We're seeking a level of putting some type of a salve on our hearts, on our consciences, because it just hurts to say anything else. I mean, think with me through this. You and I have been to a lot of funerals, have we not? I know I've been to more than I ever have cared to go to. But what do you see? No matter what. I mean, sometimes it's a joy. Sometimes it's a joy. Sometimes it's a joy. Because when there's someone that you know has loved the Lord, and you can say with all confidence, the angels have escorted them to the place of comfort. But you know what funeral directors hear week in and week out? From good people who feared God and obeyed Jesus to the most vile scoundrel, every day they hear, this person has found their way to heaven. Every person nearly, not every person, but nearly every person, no matter what their lifestyle has been, is preached into heaven at their funeral. Why? Because we're seeking a level of comfort, because the alternative is ugly to think about. And so when the circumstances are seemingly unavoidable, when it gets to a point that here's somebody who we can't even fake it and say and preach them into heaven, we got to come up with something else. Well, okay, it must be that they're going to only have a temporary time in hell. One man wrote this, the doctrine of everlasting conscious torment strikes countless numbers of people, ranging from devout believers to militant atheists, as intuitively and irreconcilably inconsistent with fundamental justice and morality. He says, I can't accept it. Another famous writer said this, I find the concept intolerable and do not understand how people can live with it without cauterizing their feelings or cracking under the strain. Notice how neither one of these men said, it's because the Bible teaches it. They just said, it's because I can't take it. Well, I don't like it either. But if the Bible teaches it, I want to preach it and I want to believe it. A common objection to eternal hell is often that of fairness. It's just not fair. And that leads us to the second thing I want to discuss, and that's the philosophical objection. Where people say, now look, God cannot be good and loving if he actually torments people in hell forever. One famous writer, C.S. Lewis, said that this doctrine, the doctrine of hell, is one of the chief grounds on which Christianity is attacked as barbarous and the goodness of God is impugned. People say, you know, that can't be the case. God can't be both loving and good and send people to hell. But consider this. Go through this thought exercise with me. Consider the case of a king. And as kings often did, they acted as judge and jury on those that did things in their kingdom, broke laws in their kingdom. So there's this one king, and he is the word is brought to him that there's an individual who's accused of just reprehensible crime. It's a vicious, hate-motivated, premeditated murder. This person actually is a career criminal. And the evidence in this one case is just overwhelming. He's been caught in the act. And the person shows no remorse. The person shows no repentance. In fact, this person who's committed this crime actually expects to be let go. So when the accused is finally brought before the king, we find out it's the king's son who's been brought before him. And he actually has a smirk on his face because he just knows his dad, the king, has to let him go. But the king, with a heavy heart, ponders the situation and finally says, "I sentence you to death for this crime." You see, the punishment fits the crime. Given that sinners deserve hell because we've sinned against an awesome and powerful God, a loving God could and would consign sinners to hell. Not to do so would be unloving. So the philosophical objection doesn't work either. One last thing I want to consider is this. People like Fudge, like this man has said, that the soul of man is not inherently immortal. That you only become immortal once God grants that after you've died. So here's the way he says it happens. All people are only just temporarily here. You live your life, and then you die, and you go before the judgment seat. And then God either says you're granted destiny in heaven and you live forever, or you're put in hell and your soul goes away because you're not immortal. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this principle again and again. All of us will be somewhere forever. That is the common theme running throughout Scripture. Look with me in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and let's look just at the words of Jesus himself. Jesus taught in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus taught that there's going to be a bodily resurrection of all people. That's both the good and the wicked. And then we complement that with what we saw in Matthew 25, and we see that Jesus says the people who've trusted and obeyed him, they'll enter heaven. And we'll see that heaven is a place of unending joy in the very presence of God. But those who've rejected the grace of God, those who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, will enter hell. And hell is a place of unending punishment. It's away from the presence of God. You see, the symmetry there is obvious and it's powerful. Heaven, joy with God forever. Hell, no joy away from God forever. I mean, if we just take Jesus, our Savior, at his word, the one who created the world, the one who promises us that he's redeeming the world even now, if we take him at his word, we'll see it his way. If Jesus Christ is our hope, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, shouldn't we receive the things he taught undiluted? Shouldn't we receive the things that Jesus taught without trying to change them or twist them or water them down? I mean, is Jesus our hope? Then if he is, we need to take his words at his word. One last thing, then we'll be done. See, I said before that gospel preaching was once an endeavor to save people from the punishment of hell. But seemingly it's changed into just trying to save people from the fear of hell. But the fear of hell, just being afraid of that punishment, is not sufficient for saving faith. Avoiding hell is not the point of the gospel. Hear me on that. Avoiding hell is not the point of the gospel message of Jesus. Loving our Lord and Savior, spending eternity in the presence of God, that's the point of the gospel. You know, I think about it this way. It's one thing to avoid a trip to the ER. I want to avoid any and all trips to the emergency room. I know some people can identify with that. Some people go there more than others. I want to avoid going to the ER because I want to avoid that, what it means to me, the pain that I'm in, what I'm going through. I don't want to go to the ER. But that's not the same thing as really, really, really wanting to be with my wife and kids at home. You see the difference? And I'm feeling that in a very real way, having just been in Texas, about to go to Tennessee. I want to be home. That's more than just wanting to avoid the ER. And that's the point of the gospel. It's more than just trying to avoid hell. It's wanting to be home with God. It's wanting to spend forever in the presence of Almighty God. That's the gospel. But hell's real. It's eternal just like heaven. And it has to be understood as such. One writer that I want to quote from one last time, he said this, "In all discussions of hell, we should keep steadily before our eyes the possible damnation, not of our enemies or of our friends, but of ourselves. This doctrine of hell is not about your wife or your son, or about Emperor Nero, or about Judas Iscariot. It's about you and me." You see, hell is an indictment against us. We've sinned against a holy and righteous God and thus deserve hell. Hell shows us the enormity of what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. As I've said before, if there were no hell, there would be no need for the cross. But Jesus shows us the magnitude of his love for us. He shows us the depths to which he's willing to sacrifice for us. And as he died on the cross for us, he's showing us, you don't have to follow that way. You have the opportunity to be washed in blood. You have the opportunity to be made whole. And you have the opportunity to live forever in heaven in the presence of God. So you and I must confess that Jesus is the Christ. We must turn away from a life of sin. We must be immersed, and we must walk in the light with our Lord Jesus. And hell has to never even be a thought then. We have our hope fixed upon heaven and living with our Lord forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Now let me encourage you tonight. If there's any way that we can help you, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, then please don't hesitate. But come to the Lord Jesus and follow him and love him and live for him and obey him and thus have a hope of eternity with him in heaven, avoiding the ugliness of what is true. Matthew 25:46 says the alternative is eternity in hell. Come if we can help you in any way while we sing together.